Go ahead and turn to 1 Samuel chapter 4. 1 Samuel chapter 4. This morning we're going to do somewhat of a Bible study, and it will be very easy to misunderstand what I'm trying to get across with the thought that God has placed on my heart. It's a very important thought. I don't think it's something that here at Clear Branch we have any trouble with whatsoever. But I want to give you a couple of just natural examples so that you can kind of understand what I'm trying to get across, even before I get started. You know, let's say you had a Bible that was given to you. Maybe it's passed down. You inherited it from a grandparent. And when you got that Bible, you kind of committed to God that I'm going to study this Bible. And you maybe even say, I'm going to study it the way Grandpa studied it. Maybe you turn through there and he's written down some old notes. And you look at those notes, and those notes are very special to you. And they've kind of helped you out along the way. And let's say one day you just got careless and you left it on the side of the car, on the top of the car, and you went down the road and it fell off somewhere. You went back and looked for it and you couldn't find it. It would probably break your heart to lose something that have that kind of value to you. Even you've made some commitments and maybe there were some notes written that you learned from. But you would not be able to say, I've lost God. You just lost something that was special to you, that maybe was a help you along the way. I think about the church building here, and I've become very, very attached to the building. I'm thankful we come here to meet, and I hear prayers, you know, every time I come about God blessing this little church, and maybe in reference to the building is a little bit small, and certainly, you think about it, it's been dedicated to the Lord. I'm sure I wasn't here when it was, but I know that no doubt the building has been dedicated to the Lord. We come into this place, it's set aside. We don't, you know, people don't come in here with soda pops and popcorn and all that. We kind of got it set aside that this is for the service of God. But if something was to happen, and let's say that lightning struck the building, it burned to the ground, we couldn't stay at home on Sunday and say, well, we don't have a church to go to. We still do. We still have a church that can meet up in a parking lot that the building not even there. We would still be able to meet. We would still be able to reach God. God still commune with us. God still send us His message. And so, although we get attached to things in life, we need to be careful with trying to portray God onto that thing or those things or that person or whatever the case may be. It's very easy, and I'm going to show you that this morning, how easy it is. 1 Samuel chapter 4, verse 1. And the word of Samuel came to all Israel. Now Israel went out against the Philistines to battle and pitched beside Ebenezer. And the Philistines pitched in Aphek. And the Philistines put themselves in array against Israel. And when they joined battle, Israel was smitten before the Philistines. And they slew of the army in the field about 4,000 men. And when the people were coming to the camp, the elders of Israel said, wherefore hath the Lord smitten us today before the Philistines? Listen to this word. Let us fetch the ark of the covenant of the Lord out of Shiloh unto us, that when it cometh among us, it may save us. It may save us out of the hands of our enemies. So the people sent to Shiloh, that they might bring from thence the ark of the covenant of the Lord of hosts, which dwelleth between the cherubims, and the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, was there with the ark of the covenant of God. And when the ark of the covenant of the Lord came into the camp, all Israel shouted with a great shout, so that the earth rang again. And the Philistines heard the noise of the shout. They said, what meaneth the noise of this great shout in the camp of the Hebrews? And they understood that the ark of the Lord was coming to the camp. And the Philistines were afraid, for they said, God is coming to the camp. Notice what they said. God is coming to the camp. They were afraid of that. But notice what Israel said is coming into the camp. Go get it. Go fetch it. There's no, not really any reference to go, let's consult the Lord. Let's make sure that the Lord is with us. Let's make sure that the ark is here. Make sure it's here. And the Philistines were afraid. Verse 8. Woe unto us, who shall deliver us out of the hands of these mighty gods? So they didn't know anything about God. They just, you know, all they know is their old pagan gods. But they were very afraid because they understood Israel's God is different than anything we've ever faced. These are the gods that smote the Egyptians with all the plagues in the wilderness. Now listen, verse 9. Be strong and quit yourselves like men, O ye Philistines, that ye be not servants of the Hebrews as they have been to you. Quit yourselves like men and fight. And the Philistines fought, and Israel was smitten. And they fled every man into his tent. And there was a very great slaughter, for there fell in Israel 30,000 footmen. And the ark of God was taken, and the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were slain. And there ran a man of Benjamin out of the army and came to Shiloh the same day with his clothes rent and with earth upon his head. And when he came to Eli, sat upon a seat by the wayside watching, for his heart trembled for the ark of God. And when the man came into the city and told it, all the city cried out. And when Eli heard the noise of the cry, he said, what meaneth the noise of this tumult? And the man came in hastily and told Eli. Now Eli was 98 years old, and his eyes were dim that he could not see. And the man said to Eli, I am he that came out of the army, and I fled today out of the army. And he said, What is there done, my son? And the messenger answered and said, Israel has fled before the Philistines, and there hath been also a great slaughter among the people. And thy two sons also, Hophni and Phinehas, are dead. And the ark of God is taken. And it came to pass when he made mention of the ark of God that he fell from off the seat backward by the side of the gate, and his neck brake, and he died. For he was an old man and heavy, and he had judged Israel 40 years. We'll cease reading with these 18 verses this morning. God is not held within an image or a symbol or a structure. And there's certainly religions out there that try to make that to be. And there's a lot of ritual worship and, you know, a lot of devotion to symbolism. And, you know, trying to repeat certain creeds and different things of that nature. You think about the Ark of God. The Ark of God, what was that? It represented the presence of God to the people. You think about the time whenever they tried to get around the law of God, and they put the Ark in an oxen cart. They put those tablets in an oxen cart, and they had the wrong men transporting it, and you had a man by the name of Uzzah that was walking beside that cart, and whenever the oxen stumbled a little bit and it looked like the cart was going to flip, he reached up to stabilize it, and God smote him dead. You know, you look at that and you think there was some kind of magic energy that just zapped him out of the cart, but that's not the case. That's not what took place. What took place was that he disobeyed the word of God. And because he had disobeyed the word of God, God smote him. The word was, you have a certain way that you carry the ark, and they were not doing that. The word of God was only certain men could go in unto the ark. And here you have Uzzah that stepped out of place. And anytime we step out of place and we disobey the word of God, we're in a sad shape as well. But whenever you read this morning, did the Philistines steal God? Well, Brother Brad, they stole the ark, and God was there in the ark. Why were they already losing? And whenever they lost and the ark was not present, when they went and got the ark and brought it in, they all cheered over the ark and was glad it was there. Why did they still lose? Was it because the enemy just was really, really strong? something is going on here. And I tell you what I believe it is. The people lost the battle before they lost the ark. Oh, they didn't take the ark to battle to begin with. They lost 4,000 men. But then they said, let us fetch the ark. Let us fetch it. Let us go get that, our good luck charm, so to speak. Let us go get our secret weapon, and we will be able to defeat our enemies. And so when the Ark of the Covenant comes into the presence of the people, they shout, and the Ark is there, and as they would shout, it just goes throughout all the nations. It even the Philistines heard it. It made the ground rumble, so to speak. And so they're very happy that the Ark is there. And even whenever they began to lose, they felt like all we got to do is go get the Ark and we bring it in here. And even the enemy shows really more respect toward God than Israel did. They understood their God is in the camp, but Israel just looked, well, the Ark is here. And so we don't see where they shouted to the Lord. I tell you what I believe about it. I believe they had made the ark their God. The enemy couldn't steal God. We know that's impossible. God's people here had put their faith in an image. And that's a very tricky thing. When the image was gone, so was their faith. Oh, when I say the image, whenever this structure that they had made, when it was gone, so was their faith. So in a sense, Israel had become idol worshipers. Even though they would say, if you'd ask them, who's your God? They just said, the God of heaven. But really it come down to the God that's in that box. That's who our God is. But if you'd ask them, well, God of heaven, the God that led Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, that's our God. That's what they would have said. But it's easy to serve God with just lip worship. Just, you know, to say one thing and do another. And so I want to introduce this thought this morning. Satan is very, very, very crafty. He is a very crafty enemy. The same Satan that they had to deal with, we have to deal with. And certainly, you think about them, they were against physical enemies often in the Old Testament, and we fight against a spiritual enemy more so, and yet we still fight against the devil. Adam and Eve had to deal and contend with the devil, and all these others throughout history have had to contend with him. And the enemy that we face is very, very crafty. And he didn't steal the people's faith. That's very interesting to me, and I hope it is to you this morning. He didn't steal their faith. He simply convinced them to transfer their faith to the ark. The ark had become no more than a magic trinket to them. No more than a good luck charm. No more than a secret weapon, so to speak. And they were no longer looking to God, but they were looking to the things of God. Really, go back to if lightning was to strike our building, it burned to the ground. It would be easy to say, we can't meet because God is gone. But that's only if we've made this building our God. God's church is the people. And when you think about the power here, the power was not a box with the tablets in it. The power was the presence of God. That's all it represented, was the presence of God. So Satan is very, very crafty. And the ark had just become a magic trinket to them. Was the ark special? I want to clear this up. I see some of you faces. Was the ark special? Absolutely it was. It was God give the dimensions of it. God give, you know, what it was to look like. He told them how it had to be built. Was it special? Absolutely. It held the tablets of God. You know, and the presence of God, it represented the presence of God. But can the enemy steal God? No. And never. Can the enemy convince us to put our faith into vanity? He just did. The ark had become a replacement for God, not just a representation of God. So look over at Mark chapter 5, if you will. Mark chapter 5. Verse 25. And a certain woman, Mark 5, verse 25, and a certain woman which had an issue of blood 12 years and had suffered many things of many physicians and had spent all that she had and was nothing better, but rather grew worse. When she had heard that Jesus came in the press behind and touched his garment, for she said, if I may touch but his clothes, I shall be whole. And straightway the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of the plague. And Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that virtue had gone out of him, turned him about in the press and said, who had touched my clothes? Or who touched my clothes? And his disciples said unto him, thou seest the multitude thronging thee, and sayest thou, who touchest me? And he looked round about to see her that had done this thing. But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what was done in her, came and fell down before him and told him all the truth. And he said unto her, daughter, thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace and be whole of thy plague. Thy faith hath made thee whole. Thy faith in what? If she had put her faith in the clothes, she'd still been sick. She said, I just need to touch his clothes. Why? Because it's his clothes. Oh, she put a lot of faith before in doctors, didn't she? You know, it's real easy. We get in a bind in some way in life. We start looking, where do I need, what makes the most sense? Where do I need to put my faith? Doctors, God has blessed doctors. I'll put my faith in this doctor. I'm going to tell you something about putting faith in a doctor. And I'm trying to be real careful with how I say this, so you be long-suffering with me if you misunderstand what I'm trying to say. But you look for, let me find the smartest doctor and let me put all my faith in him. Put your faith in God behind the doctor you choose. Because vain is the help of man. Our help cometh from the Lord. Does God use doctors? Absolutely, he does. I'm thankful for doctors. And in no way am I trying to throw doctors under the bus. I am certainly thankful for doctors. God has blessed us in 2023. I'm about to mess up. In 2023, God has blessed us that we live at a time technology has advanced. Knowledge has advanced. People are so smart and able to do things that once would have been impossible, but God has made it to where you can do micro surgeries now. Surgeries that you can't even hardly see with the naked eye. They're able to do. They're able to go in and make cuts. Once they'd have had to cut you wide open, now they can just make little slits and do things. They can go in and I've seen brain surgeries and be out by lunch and the patient going home. It's amazing what doctors have been able to do. And at the same time, God, as God certainly uses doctors, I want to remind us, our help comes from the Lord. Vain is the help of man. Apart from God, a doctor is just a man. Apart from God, Samson was just a man. Apart from God, David was just a man. And yet you've got those mighty men that God blessed to have super strength. You've got doctors that God has blessed to be super smart. And yet, well, let me give you this. Remember the man at the pool of Bethesda? He's sitting by that pool waiting for an angel to stir the water. But he's not the only one, Brother Freddy. There's the Bible said that there is a multitude of impotent folk there. They're just couldn't you imagine being in that place? That had to have been so sad. A multitude of impotent folk. So I feel sorry for the man couldn't get to the water, but what about all them other impotent folk? They wanted to get there too. And if the Bible had told us about them, we'd have felt more sorry for them than the man that Jesus helped. And so we read about him, and it's a sad situation, and he even makes a pitiful case. Boy, I've been trying to get this water. I've been here for so many years, been trying to get in. I don't have anybody to help me get in the water. I'm just waiting for that stirring of the water. And yet in his mind, he done made up, I'm not going to get there. Great multitude of impotent folk waiting for an angel to stir the pool. That's a very peculiar story, you know it. I've often wondered, whatever happened to that pool? Is it still there? What if it was? Can you imagine what kind of controversy that would stir up? And I mean, you wouldn't be able to get in that country if it was that way. There'd be a multitude of impotent folk there at all times. A great multitude, and yet Jesus come up, and just as simple as it, wilt thou be made whole? I don't have anybody to help me get into the water. He was defeated before the water was ever stirred. I don't have any help. I want you to get this morning. Jesus is, always was, and always will be the help. Always. That angel couldn't come stir that water if the Lord hadn't told him to. And apparently somewhere along the way, the Lord said, okay, you stop now because I don't know any stirring of the water where somebody can go get healed. Oh. The Lord is not confined to an ark or to a doctor. Well, the doctor said that there's no hope. I'm going to tell you something about that. Doctor don't have a right to say that. Doctor can't tell you there's no hope. Not if Jesus is hope. Does that mean somebody, doctor say it and somebody pass away? Yes, it happens. It certainly does. It don't happen without the Lord knowing it, though. It's very easy. If you need help, listen to me. Take it to the Lord in prayer. And I want to encourage us all, let's put our faith in God first. Not when we've tried everything else in the book and finally figure out, well, I just don't know what else I'm going to do. Let me trust God with it. Trust God first. Oh, how that honors God if we'll put Him first. You know, if you need help, take it to the Lord. And don't try to take a shortcut. If you're here and you're lost, listen to me as I try to come to a close this morning. If you're here and you're lost, if you try to get saved, what have you tried? Stop and think about it just a minute. What have you tried to do to get saved? Why didn't it work? Have you figured that out? Why didn't it work? What have you tried? Well, I tell you what, maybe if I get baptized, maybe that'll help. I'm going to tell you right now, you're looking at the wrong thing. Is baptism important? Yes, absolutely it is. One of the two ordinances God give the church. It's important. It has all kind of benefits. I'm not going to get into preaching on baptism this morning. Can baptism save you? No. There's entire religions out there devoted to getting somebody baptized. If we can just get them baptized, well, even if we trick them into doing it, if we can get them baptized, at least we know they'll be on their way to heaven. Baptism does not take nobody to heaven. But there's been people, when God showed them they were lost, they said, let me join the church. If you've joined the church, but you never trusted Jesus as your Savior, you still need to be saved. Maybe if Maybe if I say the right combination of words. Brother Brad, that's what I've tried. I've tried praying, and I've tried praying loud, and I've tried praying silent, and I've tried saying the right words, and I've said words differently, and I've told God how sorry I am, and I've went through a list of sins that I could remember, and I've done everything I know to do, and I've tried. I can't figure out what's the right combination of words. I'm going to tell you something about that. It never has been words that saved anybody. It's faith in Christ. It is not a ritual that's going to get you saved. Whenever I started working, I was working with my uncle, and all of a sudden, I don't know, we were just bored one day, and everybody was ready to go. We was working some shutdown job, and somebody said, y'all ever made a rain turtle? Oh, what? A rain turtle. I said, I never heard of a rain turtle. Yeah, the ancient Indians used to do that. What you do is you draw a turtle on the ground and you dance around crazy like an Indian. Then you spit on his head and stomp him. And whenever you get through, it'll rain. Okay. And next thing you know, somebody was doing that. And I want to tell you what, it wasn't just a few minutes after they'd done it, it started raining. And for a while, I scratched my head. What in the world just went on here? I don't know what just took place here. Because I'll be honest with you, it was pretty blue skies, a few clouds, but it's blue skies. Just a few hours or so, an hour or so, it was raining. I thought, they didn't come up with some kind of secret ritual I never knew anything about. That's kind of crazy. I'm going to tell you what that is. That's junk. It is. It's junk. Oh, if it rained, it wasn't because somebody was dancing. It's because God said, let it rain. Oh, we don't have some kind of magic ritual that we do. And if you're here and you're lost, you're not going to get saved by trying some ritual or saying the right combination of words. Maybe if a better preacher would come along. Well, I certainly agree with you that there's many, many preachers that could come along that could preach a lot better than I ever will be able to do. And yet, if you're trying to look to a man to get you saved, I can tell you whether it's me or any other preacher in the world, any other preacher on earth that knows God, if you look into that man to get you saved, you'll stay lost. Jesus preached to people that walked away lost. And there's nobody ever preached better than he did. In fact, the majority of people heard Jesus preach walked away lost. There was a few that got saved along the way. So maybe I'm not crying enough. Listen to that. That people come up with all kind of excuses to why is God not saving me? I've tried crying. I've tried to... Be very careful of trying to portray your faith onto some ritual or onto some object or onto some man or whatever else the case may be. If you're going to ever get saved, it's going to be by trusting Jesus Christ as your Savior. Beware of projecting God onto some ritual, attaching Him to some object, putting your faith in vanity. We are not pagan. We are not, you know, just going to get something to happen by some ritualistic type of thing. Jesus died on the cross. Let me ask you this about the cross. Is the cross what saves? I told you it's going to be one of the messages you're going to have to pay real close attention to. Does the cross save? If Jesus had not died on that cross, it would have just been two pieces of wood. Jesus is the Savior. He died on the cross, and we look at that cross, and it's very special to us. And there's times in churches will hang a cross up here behind the pulpit. I don't have any. Somebody said, Brother Brad has a problem with that. I don't have any problem with that. But we're not looking to a cross. We're looking at why that cross ever stood there in the first place. Jesus hung on it. There was two other crosses that day too, and they were not that important. Jesus is the one that died for the world. If you'll trust Jesus, put your faith in Him, He is your Savior, whether you accept Him or not. You might as well trust Him. Be saved. Last verse.